All right. Well, again, I want to thank you for your generosity and thank you for your giving. Things are getting exciting, at least from my point of view. We are we're receiving some preliminary drawings, renditions, I guess, is what they're called of elevations around the new building and what that's going to look like. And I can tell you this much: it's pretty exciting. It's pretty exciting to be able to look at something that has come together through the minds of men. I would hope and pray that it's been inspired by God. Amen. But to see it translated from what we have envisioned, to see it put down on a piece of paper or in a picture of a rendering of what we're hoping for. And I just want to tell you, I think you're going to be very pleased with what is forthcoming. Amen? What's that? I'm waiting for you to write a check. I'll tell you what, God has been very faithfully providing week after week, month after month. God has just, holy smokes, God has been providing. We just added another $50,000 to our building fund on Sunday, wasn't it? On Sunday. So I tell you, God is doing some great things, and He's doing it through the generosity, by and large, of all you. Amen? Your contribution, regardless of whether you think it's much or whether you might think that it's little, I'm telling you that God can take those fragments and turn them into an abundance. Amen? All right. Well, thank you again for your generosity. Let's get started here. I ended last week with a clever little slogan last week. That was let go and let God. And the reality is, it is in fact a clever slogan, but it doesn't really describe the process of Christian living. There's a lot more to it than just letting go and letting God. See, the Christian runner with the spiritual mind realizes that God must work in him if he's going to first win the race. And John 15:5 says this, very matter-of-factly, actually, that without me, Jesus speaking here, you can do nothing. And that is true. Whatever you might think you're going to do is really... without the anointing, without the blessings of God on whatever it is you're doing, the Bible refers to that as hay, wood, and stubble, and it literally just gets burned up. Amen? And so we want to make sure what we're doing, including this building project, is done for the glory of God with God's blessing on what we're doing. Amen? So God works in us that God works in us that He might work through us. So as we apply ourselves to the things of the spiritual life, God's able to mature us and strengthen us for the race. Amen? Listen, I don't know about the rest of you, but I'm pretty sure that I'm not going to be winning any marathons next week. All right? What I'm saying is I'm out of shape. I'm not fit for running. And so if you're going to run a marathon, if you're going to run that kind of race, you better start planning for that thing years in advance, frankly, to prepare your body to, in my case, lose a lot of weight and get yourself ready and begin to work yourself up. You can't just go out and do it and you'll fall flat on your face. Amen. So those are things that God wants to mature us and He wants to strengthen us. Frankly, there's probably some weight on us that God would like us to shed. And I'm not necessarily talking about physical weight, although in my life, it is, some of it is a physical weight. right? Because this is the temple of the Holy Ghost and we are supposed to be taking care of it. Hello. Don't shout me down when I'm preaching good. So some Christians are so busy, listen, dying to their self that they never come back to life again to run the race. Think about that just for a minute. Others are so sure that they can make it on their own that they never stop to read the Word. They don't stop to pray. And we don't ask for the power of the Lord to intervene in our life. Well, I got this. I can handle this. No, you can't. No, you can't. Don't let the devil fool you. You need him. So toward what goal then is it that the runner is pressing with such spiritual determination? Well, if you go back and in your mind and remember, a couple weeks ago we talked about last week, Philippians chapter 3 and verse 14 says the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's what we're pressing towards. That's what we're running towards. That's what we're shooting for. We want to win the prize of the high upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. That ought to be every believer's life goal. Amen? To press to the mark. And when you reach the goal, you receive the reward. And again, Paul, again, I can't stress this. Paul's not suggesting that we attain heaven by our own efforts. The only way you ever make it into heaven is because of what Christ did 2,000 plus years ago. That's it, period. You're not going to do anything to add to your salvation beyond what Christ provided at the cross. So don't think you can. You cannot. You have to believe. You have to enact faith in your life. Isn't that right? Yes. Amen. So again, Paul simply is saying that just as the athlete is rewarded for his performance, so we as faithful believers will be crowned when Jesus Christ returns. What are you going to do with your crown? Put them at His feet. That's right. So the important thing is this, that we reach the goal that He's established for us. The problem that we have in the church today is too many people don't realize and don't recognize that God has a specific task for you to do. We think getting saved and going to church and being faithful in church, maybe even being good tithers and good givers and those kinds of things, that's what God's called us to. Well, that's part of it, but that certainly is not the entirety of it. God has specifically created you and wired you to do certain things and for His kingdom. And the reality is, if you're not reaching the people that God has ordained ahead of time for you to reach, who's going to reach them? Did this die? It's working still? Okay, I was just checking. Got really quiet right there. So there's a goal. God has an idea and a plan for you. Your job is to find out what it is and then work it out. Amen? So no matter how successful we may be in the eyes of men, we cannot... We cannot be rewarded unless, according to Philippians 3 and 12, unless we take hold of that for which Christ has taken a hold of us. And I talked about this verse at some length last week, but you have to stop and think about this verse of Scripture. You need to write it down or underline it or highlight it in your Bible and then study it out. But you have to come to grips with the idea that that we have to take a hold of that for which Christ Jesus took a hold of you. So you got to understand that God didn't just create you to flop around here on this earth. He's created you for a specific reason, for a specific purpose. He's laid hold of you for a reason. Amen? I was quite content with driving log truck and logging and cutting timber and all that goes along with all of that. I was really happy doing that and giving offerings and paying my tithe and helping in Sunday school and helping Tammy with the children's church and helping on the worship team. I was thrilled to death. I thought that was great. But then God says, that ain't what I called you for. Yeah. There's more to it than that. I wired you. All that can be a part of it. But your main function is I want you to speak my word to my people. Okay. I don't see that anywhere in my... But here I am. Since 2000. Preaching God's word. Well, since before that, because we've 7 years before that in youth ministry over in Coos Bay. So it's been a minute. But I certainly never thought I'd be a senior pastor. Hello. Judy's saying, yeah, well, you ain't the only one. I've made that too, buddy. I am senior. But I want to encourage you to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took a hold of you. If I can get the church to buy into this one verse of Scripture, it will radically impact the entire church. And I'm not talking about Harvest Christian Assembly. I'm talking about the church. Amen? Because if you go back, remember in the early part of the book of Acts, the Bible says that the church was what? In the early part of the book of Acts, what does the Scripture say about the church? The church was... It was that, but that's not what I'm looking for. It was also in one accord. But the Bible says that the church was added to daily. Right? It was added to daily. Go ahead and read another couple of chapters, I think in about chapter 6 in the book of Acts, and the vernacular changes. What does it say there? Anybody got a guess? In the early part, the church was added to. Stay in that same mindset. Pardon me? Exactly. The church went from addition to multiplication. The church began to multiply. And so what I'm saying is, when you take hold of that for which Christ Jesus has taken a hold of you, the church is being added to very regularly because of the ministry that we have here and through the preaching of God's Word on Sunday mornings. We've seen so many people come to Jesus, right? On the Sunday morning. But here's what's going to happen. When you take hold of that for which Christ has taken a hold of you, the church will go far beyond the addition stage, and we will break out into the multiplication. Right? 2 plus 2 is 4. 4 plus 4 is 8. 8 plus 8 is 16. Multiply those and see what begins to happen. It begins to grow exponentially. How about that for a big word? Exponentially. Dennis, write that down. You can use that somewhere at lunch. But it's God's plan. It's the principle. It's the way He has it designed. Amen? All right, enough of that. Let's jump back into the Scripture. Philippians chapter 3, verse 15 through 19 says this, therefore, anytime you see the word therefore, it's therefore a reason. It's talking about something that's about to happen. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. For many walk of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. Wow, what an indictment. So sometimes trying to live the perfect Christian life can be so difficult that it leaves us drained and discouraged. Anybody experienced that? Huh? Trying so hard to live the perfect Christian life that we end up feeling drained and discouraged. Number one problem. What's the number one problem that you find in that scenario? Come on now. Trying to do it on your own. We're not allowing the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to move through us and to energize us and activate us. So sometimes trying to live this perfect, let me tell you something, you're not going to live the perfect Christian life anyway. But remember, the word perfect isn't the same word that we think of when we think of perfect. It's not talking about perfection, it's talking about maturity. So look at this. We may feel so far from perfect that we think we can never please God with our life. Probably nobody but the pastors ever thought that. Paul used perfection in chapter 3, verse 12, to mean mature or complete, not flawless in every detail. My guess is you probably messed it up just getting out of bed this morning. Amen? Those who are mature, listen to this, if you'll get this, this will help you. Those who mature should press on in the Holy Spirit's power, knowing that Christ will reveal and fill in any discrepancy between what we are and what we should be. Did you hear what I just said? Let me read that to you again, because that's good enough to repeat. Those of us who are mature should press on in the Holy Spirit's power. Press on in the Holy Spirit's power. His power, not your power. Those of us who are mature, again, the word mature, we're perfect. We're growing. God's doing things in our life. We should press on in the Holy Spirit's power. In whose power? The Holy Spirit's power. We press on in His power. Let me tell you something. When we work in His power, we won't find it so difficult that it leaves us drained and discouraged. Because when we're moving through the power of the Holy Spirit, I can promise you this much, things are going to be exciting in your life. Amen. Things will become exciting. So those who are mature should press on in the Holy Spirit's power, knowing, not hoping, but knowing that Christ will reveal and fill in any discrepancy between what we are and what we should be. I don't know about the rest of you, but I spend a lot of time in the wanting to be who He wants me to be, but I spend a lot of time in the I'm still who I am part. Does that make sense to anybody? So Christ's provision in our life, however, is no excuse for lagging devotion. But it does provide relief and assurance for those who feel driven. Amen? Christian maturity involves acting on the guidance that we already have received. We can always... yeah. We can always make excuses that we still have so much to learn. I just have so much to learn. Listen, don't let the devil tell you that there's no point in reading God's Word because you can't remember it anyway. Because listen, I have a horrible time remembering what I've read. And I share this example often, but it's not about what you remember, it's what you put in. And if you'll put it in you, when the Holy Ghost wants it out, He'll pull it out. So, don't make excuses about God's Word. The instruction for us is to live up to what we already know and live out what we have already learned. Listen, if we would just live out what we've already learned, we will make an impact on our community. Because you've been, especially this group that I see here tonight, you've been coming here, you've heard my teaching and other people's teachings. Tammy's taught on every Thursday. She taught a couple Sunday nights ago. Listen, you already know enough that you're going to be held accountable. Ruh-roh. You done already screwed up. You've already learned too much. You've learned just, you know, you've learned enough to be dangerous. Especially to the kingdom of darkness. So the instruction for us is to live up what we already know and live out what we've already learned. So we don't have to be sidetracked by some unending search for truth. Did you hear me? I'll never forget a young lady at the Myrtle Creek Youth Group. We weren't even youth ministers in those days. We were just helpers. And I was trying to lead this young lady to the Lord. And she was a teenager. She was in high school. And she was talking about, you know, she wanted to explore. And she wanted to learn about Buddha and Muhammad and Confucius and this and that, the other thing. And I said, I want you to do something. I want you to just give me a minute and just, I want to propose something to you. I said, listen, why don't you just accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior and see what that does for your life? See if you're still interested after you give your heart to the Lord. See if you're still interested in searching out those other religions and see what you... And so she gave her heart to the Lord that night. That girl ended up going to Bible college. She ended up doing youth ministry. I mean, because she had an encounter with the Lord, and it changed her thinking. It will change your thinking. Her search for the truth hit the mark. I mean, it was there, and it made a difference. I want to look tonight at three stages of perfection. Three stages of perfection. Number one, I want to look at the perfect relationship. Perfect relationship. We are perfect because of our eternal union with the infinitely perfect Christ. And when you and I become His children, we are declared not guilty and so righteous and thus righteous because of what Christ, God's only Son, has done for you and I. He sees us through the blood. We're cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. That ain't nothing you and I can do. We are declared not guilty. Jesus is our advocate in heaven, right? And when the enemy, the Bible says that the enemy goes to and fro, right? And he's bringing what? Accusation against you and I. And when he comes into the courtroom of heaven and he presents false evidence, hello, to God, Jesus says, not guilty. Why? Because of the blood of Jesus. Amen. So this perfection here that we're talking about is absolute and it's unchangeable. And it is this perfect relationship that guarantees that we will one day be completely perfect. Amen. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. We'll talk about that. We've already gone over it. But I want you to remember that it says he who began, not finished, but began a good work in you, is going to keep on working on you until the day you stand before the Lord. And in that moment, you will be completely perfect. So, number one, perfect relationship. Number two, perfect progress. Perfect progress. You and I can grow mature spiritually as we continue to trust Christ and to learn about Him, to draw closer to Him, and to obey Him. Here's the catch. Here's a catch. On account of because there's a whole lot of catches. But number one, we don't have a problem learning about Him. We don't have a problem oftentimes drawing closer to Him. But we get tripped up when we have to obey Him. Hello. Which is exactly why it says in the Scripture that obedience is better. I'll do the preaching. You are exactly right. That's exactly what it says. Obedience is better than sacrifice. You can kill all the doves and the sheep and the goats and everything you... But if you'll just be obedient to what God wants, He'd rather have that than all the sacrifices combined. Amen? That's a good word, buddy. I'm proud of you. So, again, we need to learn more about Him. How many of you could stand to learn more about the Lord? Amen. So we can learn more about Him. How many believe that you could, there's areas of your life you can draw closer to Him? Amen. How many of us could do a little better job of being obedient to Him? Amen. I got two hands and a leg in the air. I'd have lifted both legs, but it would have freaked you guys out, so I didn't want to do that. But and yes. Wah! All right. So our progress is changeable. Our progress is changeable. In contrast to our relationship above, because it depends on our daily walk. You've got to ask yourself, and you're the only one that can answer this. Am I walking daily with the Lord? Here's what I've found. I like things that will help me stay close to the Lord. So here's what I have. I have four devotional books. My wife can tell you. I've got four morning devotional books beside my chair by the fireplace at our house. I have a little table there. I can put my cup of coffee on that table. And I've got my four devotional books there. Can I tell you something? They don't do me a bit of good if I don't open them. I'm telling you, they can sit there, look good, keep them dusted off. But until I crack them open and begin to absorb and consume what's inside of it, it doesn't do me any good. I've got to devote myself. I've got to make myself, frankly, sometimes when I get up, I hit the ground running. I did this morning. I was outside working in the dark because I had stuff I needed to get done. And so that bumped my devotional time way back. But I did get to it. Hallelujah. Glory. So we got to be careful. It depends on our daily walk. Our progress is changeable because it depends on our daily walk. At times in life, we mature more than at other times, but we are growing toward perfection if we, according to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 12, if we'll press on. Press is a military term in the Bible. You have to force, you have to press in. You've got to, it suggests a leaning into, like much like a horse. I don't know if you've ever been around a horse that's had a yoke that or whatever to like for pulling, like the Clydesdales for, you know, or logging horses or whatever. They put a yoke on them, a collar, and they lean into that, and that's what they use to pull. And so when we press on, it's like that. So the good deeds don't perfect us. Your good deeds do not perfect you. The reality is, as God perfects us, we do good deeds for Him. Amen? Your deeds, good or bad, do not get you to heaven. And then number three. So number one is the perfect relationship. Number two is perfect progress. And number three is completely perfect. So when Christ returns to take us to His eternal kingdom, we will be glorified and be made completely perfect. It will be the fulfillment of Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. Right? It will be Philippians chapter 3, 20 and 21 will be the fulfillment of Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. When Christ comes and takes us to His eternal kingdom, we will be glorified and made completely perfect. Period. All phases of perfection are grounded in faith in Christ and what He has done. Not, listen to me, not what we can do for Him. Let me say that again. All phases of perfection are grounded in faith in Christ and what He has done, not what we can do for Him. I can't stress that enough. There are so many religions and whatnot out there that, you know, you've got to do this and you got to do that and you got, you know, and if you screw up here, you get bumped clear back down. That's not the way it works in the kingdom. Your works do not affect your salvation. Just like I taught, I don't remember if it was Sunday or last Wednesday, but that even though when you present your deeds and whatnot are presented before the Lord, they might all burn up because of your motive. Right? That stuff all might burn up because of your motive behind why you did what you did, but your salvation is still secure. Amen? I want to make that very clear and very plain. So we cannot perfect ourselves. Only God can work in us and through us. And again, verse 6, chapter 1, continue His work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. Amen? That's going to be a great day. I see these pictures on Facebook a lot of people going up into heaven and they're like in this long line. Have you seen that? They're in a long line. And the guys in the front of the line, they're all going up. That ain't the way it's going to be, pal. It ain't going to happen that way. We are not going to get in some line. Boy, I hope you don't run out of elevator fluid before he gets to me, you know. You know, when that trumpet blasts, hey, you don't want to be around a graveyard. Yeah. Because the dead in Christ will rise first and you'll probably get, you know, knocked over. I'm just being goofier. But the dead in Christ will raise first. And then those who are left, the Bible said, will be caught up to meet Jesus in the air. Not on earth. In the air. He's not coming to earth. He's just coming right here. And we will be caught up to be with Him in the air. Isn't that fun? Wow. Pre-trib, mid-trib, or post-trib. I don't care. I'm going out on the first load. Amen. All right. So Paul used two key words for discipleship. Pattern and example. Pattern and example. Paul challenged the Philippians to pursue Christ's likeness by following Paul's own example and the example of others whose lives were based on Paul's life. Those who were mature believers. It was not egotism on Paul's part. Paul wasn't saying, hey, I'm this great guy, blah, blah, blah. He wasn't saying that at all. Remember what he said? Does anybody remember what he said? What did Paul say? He did say that. But what I'm talking about, he said, you follow me as I follow Christ. And if you're going to tell people, listen, you follow me as I follow Christ, I got a clue for you. You better be following Christ. Plain and simple. So, again, it wasn't egotism on Paul's part. Paul always focused on Jesus Christ, and he always urged believers to follow the example of others who were following Christ. I'll never forget old Sid in St. George. Sid, we'd go to breakfast. He was 90-something, two or three, I don't know, but he was old. And he would always tell me, son, you get your feet in the footprints of Jesus and you're going to be okay. You stay right there. And sad to say, I didn't always follow that advice. I wish I would have, but there have been times when I didn't, and I paid for it every time. But Paul is challenging not only the Philippians, but us to pursue Christ's likeness. It does not mean, of course, that we ought to copy everything he did. He just stated that he himself was not perfect. Paul never claimed to be perfect. But as he focused his life on being like Christ, so should you and I. We need to get in, listen, don't misunderstand what I'm about to say. We need to get in the New Testament scriptures, read the red, pray for the power, look at the disciples like John and Peter and Paul the Apostle and those guys, and we need to learn from their life and watch how their lives transition and do what Christ said to do. And I'm telling you, as we do those kinds of things, we will have our life focused on Christ. I'm not negating the authority and the potential of the Old Testament. I'm not saying that at all, because there are powerful stories in the Old Testament of faith. They were acting in faith before faith was cool. Amen. So don't throw out the Old Testament. So many churches today, they're just doing away with the Old Testament. It's not relevant for today. I got news for you. It's relevant to my life. It is relevant. Paul focused his life on being like Christ, and so should we. So he urges them and he urges us to imitate Paul, imitate him. Do as I do. Right? How many of you heard do as I say, not as I do? That's a bad deal right there. If you can't act it out, don't expect somebody to not do. Or if you do act it out, don't expect your kids. You ever watch my grandson up here? Right down to tapping his toe. If I tap with my toes, he taps with his toes. If I tap with my heel, he taps with his heel. He watches every move I make. There are people watching your life. What are they seeing? Be a person of God that is worth imitating. So the fact that Paul could tell people to follow his example is really a testimony of his character. The question is, can you and I do the same? That's the question. Here's another one. What kind of follower would a new Christian become if he or she imitated you? These are challenges, church, that my job is to provoke you. Do I need to explain what provoking means? In the literal sense, the word provoke literally means to spur. I've broke a lot of horses in my life, and I've ridden a lot of horses, and I've ridden some pretty ornery stock, and I'll tell you what, you can change a horse's complete attitude by putting a pair of spurs on. They hear that jingle, jangle, jingle, jangle, all of a sudden their ears are like, ruh-roh. Their whole attitude changes. And the rest of that word is to provoke or to spur, is to incite to riot. Amen? You spur a horse hard enough, it's going to riot. I promise you, it is going to be a riot, and you better be ready for it. Amen? My job is to provoke you. It's to spur you. So I have to ask these questions. What kind of a follower would a new Christian become if they imitated you? Pardon me? No, that's rejoice. To rejoice is to spin violently. So let's move on to Philippians 3:18 and 19 again. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. I don't know about the rest of you, but you can hear the emotion in Paul's voice here as he pleads with the people not to follow the false teachers and Judaizers. You know why? Because Paul knew that if they did, they were going right straight to hell. Right? So the reason then for Paul's admonition to follow his example was to turn the believers away from following the bad examples of the false teachers, the Judaizers, and any others who claim to be believers but refuse to live up to Christ's model of servanthood and sacrifice. There's a lot of people that want to have all the fame and the glory, but they don't want to be a servant. They don't want to have to sacrifice anything. These people focused on their own attainments. And by doing so, it made them enemies of the cross of Christ. Paul warned the Philippians about false teaching, and he continues to do so with tears. Why the tears? Why tears? Because sometimes Paul was getting the same response that I feel like I get sometimes in the church, where people, it's like the words just fall on deaf ears, and those people were led astray. They followed after the false teachers and the Judaizers. I can't tell you how many times people have come across our through our ministry and across our paths of ministry. It's, oh man, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that for the kingdom and blah, blah, blah. And the next thing you know, 2 weeks later, they're nowhere to be found. You call them on the phone and I got to do this and I that and something else. And you don't, you know, you haven't seen them for 2 years. You may have even invested in them. Where are they at? Well, when it begins to cost you something, all of a sudden, it might not be worth it. It might not be all that I thought it was going to be. See, Paul warned them. I've warned them. Four characteristics are true of these enemies of the cross, according to verse 18. I want to look at all four of them just briefly. They were enemies because they refused to accept Christ's sacrifice on their behalf. And because of that, they could not be saved. They could not be saved. Their only alternative was eternal destruction, separation from God. If you don't accept what Christ did for you at the cross, salvation is of no hope for you. Because you ain't good enough to work your way into heaven. Number two. Their God is their appetite, meaning they worship those temporal elements that satisfy only physical desires. Number three, they brag about shameful things. Woo! Folk don't want to talk about that much. Bragging about shameful things. Listen, when I was... And not a Christian man. There are things that people, I mean, when the guys all got together, they, you know what they do? They brag about shameful things. And I just have a hunch that the girls ain't too far behind. Just throwing that out there. They gloried in themselves when they should have been ashamed, so they could turn to God for salvation. I've known godly Christian people that profess Christ and this and that and go to church and all those kinds of things, but outside of church they just cuss like a sailor. And when you confront them about it, well, they're just words. No, they're not just words. Scripture makes it clear that coarse language and jesting should not come out of your mouth and mine as a child of God. We will be, according to God's Word, and correct me if I'm wrong, we will be held accountable for every word that comes out of your mouth. I mean, honestly, would you talk like that if you were talking to Jesus? I'm guessing not. So they gloried in themselves when they should have been ashamed, so that they could turn to God for salvation. Number one. They refuse to accept Christ's sacrifice on their behalf. Number two, their God's their appetite. Number three, they brag about shameful things. Number four, all they think about is this life here on earth. I can't tell you how many times I've talked to people about the Lord and about church and God and this and that and the other thing. And death, when you die, you're just dead. Wrong answer. When you die, you're in the presence of God, if you're saved. And if not, you're separated from God. And I don't care how you look at it, that's hell. All they think about is life here on earth. They depend on credentials. They depend upon their accomplishments, their law-keeping, etc., for salvation. That won't get you any closer to heaven than as high as you can jump. Paul, you have to love this about Paul, however. Paul gets tough with people who live to appease their appetites, who believe so strongly in their greatness that they become slaves to pride. And we know what the Scripture says. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. What horrible people these must be, so concerned with earthly trivia that during worship their minds wander, so consumed with work that worship is inconvenient. Can I tell you, church, the main thing that you were created for was to worship and praise God. So consumed with work that worship is inconvenient. So busy planning the next party that there's no time for prayer. Wow. Paul said that they're headed for destruction because all they can think about is this life here on earth. All they can think about. Listen, if I get to thinking about life here on earth, I can get pretty discouraged. I think about heaven and get happy. I think about where I'm going one of these days, and joy begins to well up. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. Amen? So we have to ask ourselves, is too much of our time spent on efforts that will not endure in eternity, seeking earthly pleasures or satisfying our physical desires. We must set our minds on knowing Christ, not on the pursuits of this world. Can I tell you, church, it's a radical thing. It's a radical change in your life to begin to do exactly what Christ has called us to do. It will radically change your life. It radically changed my life. Amen? It just is. Hang on. We're going. Anybody in a big hurry? Okay, good. All right. Chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. I'm going to finish this up tonight. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, oh boy. You got to love this. Who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. D.L. Moody, he used to scold Christians for being so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good. Don't be so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. Don't go sit on a rock or a stump somewhere and wait for the Lord to come back. You're here. You're saved. Do what He's called you and anointed you to do. You are His workmanship, the Bible says. Christians have a dual citizenship, one on earth and also in heaven. And our citizenship in heaven ought to make us better people here on earth. Amen? So the spiritually minded believer is not attracted by the things of this world. He makes his decisions on the basis of eternal value and not the passing fads of society. I talked about the Old Testament a while ago and the validity of the Old Testament. Let me give you an example of what the Old Testament can do for us. Lot chose the well-watered plain of Jordan because his values were worldly and ultimately he lost everything. Amen? Moses refused the pleasures and the treasures of Egypt because he had something infinitely more wonderful to live for. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his soul? That's a challenge, isn't it? So let's look at this. The Greek word translated conversion or conversation or citizenship is the word from which we get our English word politics. Politics. It has to do with one's behavior as a citizen of a nation. And Paul's encouraging us to have the spiritual mind, and he does so by pointing out the characteristics of the Christian whose citizenship primarily is in heaven. So just as Philippi was a colony of Rome on foreign soil, so the church is a colony of heaven on earth. Think about that. Citizens of a Roman colony were expected to promote the interests of Rome and maintain the dignity of that city. And so in the same way, as citizens of heaven, we ought to promote heaven's interests on earth and lead lives worthy of heaven's citizenship. Think about that. Too many Christians have failed to transfer their citizenship to heaven. Amen? Oftentimes, Christians, sad to say, but oftentimes people become Christians primarily like taking out some kind of a fire insurance. They just don't want to go to hell. which is a good plan. I mean, who would want to go to hell anyway? They fail to transfer their citizenship to heaven. They still seek earthly pleasures and treasures instead of heavenly ones. And Paul told the Colossians to remember that they are citizens of heaven where the Lord Jesus Christ lives. So here's the tough questions, and I'm going to close here in just another couple of minutes. Number one, have you transferred your citizenship? Have you transferred your citizenship? And how are you doing promoting heaven's interests here on earth? There will be, or rather, when Christ returns, He will conquer everything everywhere. There will be, and I love this, there will be no more sin. No more evil rulers. No more persecution of believers. Christ will in fact be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He will in fact rule over all. And so with the same power, He will transform all believers, our weak mortal bodies, into glorious bodies like Christ's resurrected body. I'll be skinny on that day. Woo-woo! I mean, I'll be in shape. Not round. I'm not talking about round as a shape. I might even have some hair. You never know. But God didn't put marble tops on cheap furniture either. So there you have that. Quit it. Our identities will not change. Do you know that the Bible says you'll be known in heaven as you were on earth? I'll know that it's you. You'll be in a glorified body, but I'll still know that it's Ray. I'll still know that it's Kathy. I'll know. Because we'll be known. Our identity doesn't change, but our body will be like Jesus' body. Whoo! Glory to God. No more COVID. Hallelujah. Mm-hmm. No more cancer. No more anything. Pure, healthy. This won't be an external resemblance, but we will share His nature and life. And can I tell you, church, it started when you accepted Jesus as your Lord. He began the transformation of your life then. Amen? Well, we're going to stop right there, because I'm out of time. And we're going to start chapter 4. Next week. Actually, yeah, next week. No. The week after. Got a little surprise for you next week. Surprise, surprise, surprise. Don't miss it. Father, I thank You for this day. God, I thank You for Your Word. Lord, I'm reminded in my spirit right now about Randy. Lord, and I pray, God, that You would touch her, that You would remove the pain from her body. Lord, there are others tonight, I'm quite sure, God, that are dealing with some level of pain in the physical realm. And I pray, God, that You would touch them and heal them. Lord, I speak with heaven's authority to COVID and all the effects of it. Lord, I pray, God, You'd remove it far from us, Lord, that it would go back to the pit of hell that it came from, God. And I pray, Lord, that You'd restore Your people to complete health. I'm talking about energy levels back up. I'm talking about taste buds coming back to life. I'm talking about the sense of smell coming back into their noses, Lord. I pray, God, for complete restoration and complete deliverance from this devil called COVID. Father, I pray You'd restore them. right now. There are those that are on ventilators. I pray, God, that their oxygen would just come back to them, Lord, as you breathe into them the breath of life. God, and I pray, God, that it would freak out and astound and astonish the doctors, and they would have to ask what has happened, and that, God, somebody would say it's because Jesus touched them and healed them. And Lord, I thank you. Lord, I speak against every kind of oppression and of the enemy that would try and come on God's people and stop us from being who you've called us to be. God, I loose worship leaders into this place. I loose musicians into this place. I loose to come into this place evangelists, oh God, and preachers that were being raised up, and teachers, oh God. I pray you bring them from the north and the south and the east and the west, Lord, that we'd be able to do the work that you have called us to do. Lord, and I pray, God, I release in the north, the south, the east, and the west, I release in the spiritual realm, God, your finances to come into your kingdom to fund the work that you have for us to do, Lord, and I thank you for it. And I give you praise and glory and honor. And I pray, Lord, for our architect. I just feel this in my spirit. I pray for that man, God, that through the design of the plans and the blueprints and all of that, as he begins, I pray, God, something will happen spiritually that he will receive you as Lord and Savior in his life. I mean a radical change in his life. And Father, I pray that everybody that comes on this property to do different things in relation to working and creating and constructing this building, I pray, God, that when they drive on these grounds, that the Holy Ghost would well up and get a hold of them, Father God, that they would come to know you as Lord and Savior. And for all these things tonight, God, we give you praise and glory and honor in Jesus' name. And all God's people said amen and amen. Hey, thanks for joining us tonight by way of the internet. I pray God bless you this week. Come back and see us again on Sunday. God bless you and good night.